I want us to discuss a little bit perspective tonight, because perspective very often can form our feelings and give shape to whether we feel sad or happy, whether we feel satiated or needy, whether we feel in general good or we feel in general bad, whether we feel lucky or we feel like we're in the pits. A lot of it has to do with perspective, much more than anything else. A month ago, doctors told us that my wife was hospitalized, and they told us that she has to stay in bed rest, and Bochum, she's pregnant, but doctors warned her she has to stay in bed and that they expect her back in the hospital. Mm-hmm. They don't expect her to stay out. They said, we'll let you go, but we expect to see you back here. Fine. And she can't lift the children, and she can't clean the house, and she can't do the cooking, and she can't do the shopping, and she can't do the ironing. And that's just to name a few. So suddenly I became Mr. Mom. Okay. Rav Ima, right. I told my wife, said, look, we gotta have perspective here. This is a life we're dealing with, this baby, and it's his whole life. For us, what's it gonna be? 2 months. So it's difficult. No one's saying it's gonna be easy, but 2 months in perspective of life, that's nothing. What's 2 months? I mean, it's a child's whole life, and there's not him. He should be blessed our whole life with him also. Amen. Fine. So he's fine. Bed rest begins. And I start cooking and cleaning and everything else, and continuing with the machon. And 2 weeks later, I find myself with strep. Now I'm on antibiotics, and I'm on strep, and I'm a little weak. And I just started in a new place in the mornings, so when you just start, you can't just like say, you know, well, my wife is this and I'm that, so I'm going to be cutting short on time a little bit. So that's why I couldn't cut corners there. Like, I couldn't tell them, I'll show up 2 hours late, I'll show up an hour late. So it meant getting up really early, taking the kids and getting there. I said, fine, you know, perspective. 2 months. When's perspective, you're suddenly in bed, then with antibiotics, and weak, and okay, fine. A week ago, my son was washing his hands back here, and he slipped off the chair, hit the side of the bath, opened his eyelid. It's okay, thank you. And I'm summoned home, and I take him, and we get stitches, 6 stitches across his eyelid, and say that. Perspective. Wow. What's a dashed eyelash? I had the good fortune of calling my aunt a week before that, and she told me whenever I go to the doctor with a broken arm, stitches, I always say, Rabban Shalom, thank you very, very much. Thank you, because this is a normal childhood. If I don't have to take a child for something serious, it's just stitches or a broken arm, thank you, Rabban Shalom. So every time I go for something like that, I say thank you. So as I'm taking my son to get the stitches, and I see it's a big gash, I know he needs stitches, like I said, thank you, Aunt Gittel. Perspective. Remember, perspective. So I'm smiling, I come in with him, I hold him, I tell him the story, they give him the shot, we do the stitches. 4 days ago, my wife had to go back to the hospital, and she's been there, and the doctor said they don't plan on letting her out, and that means she's there, I'm here, 2 kids, Baruch Hashem. I take care of them, bring them there to visit her, take care of her, take care of the doctors, take care of the kids, everything plus taking care of the hospital. Perspective. What is it? It's a month. Okay. Fine. This morning, we had to take out our stitches. So I went to the nurse. After sitting in line for a half hour, the nurse comes in, and she said, we come in, and she says, this isn't the time we take out stitches. Said, we called yesterday. They said, we could come now. She said, you know what? There's no one else waiting in line. Fine. She takes a look at him, and she says, those are very gentle stitches. I could take them out, but chances are I'll do a poorer job than the nurse out at near Tachana Kazit. You're better off going there because it's on his face. You don't want him to scar for life. So after a half hour wait, I tell my son, we're continuing to another doctor. Fine, perspective. What's a half hour, right? We try to save time. Fine. We slept down there, we wait online again, only to find out we have to go to another office, only to find out we have to go to another office, and finally, after all these lines, with perspective, yeah, it's a blessing. We end up by the nurse, and she takes out his stitches, of course he cries, fine. I take him to Jan, and I'm wiped, and I feel like I hope I'm not coming down with something, so I said I'm going to sleep. Went to sleep, I get up, I call to check that they're okay, and the woman tells me, now when I can't take out the stitches, I said to the nurse, I said, you know, I think we should wait another 2 days, because I see it's not healed closed well. And she said, you know, it's not closed well, but it's better this way it won't scar, because it still has to heal, and the stitches won't cause a scar. So I said, fine. I call to hear how the kids are doing, and I'm told his gash is back open, and he needs stitches all over again.
You can't stitch it if it's been open for a while.
How old is he?
3.5.
Oh my.
So I take him, we go back and we get more stitches. And when I'm there, I had the good fortune to call Rav Lisman. And I told him, look, I don't know, we got to start the class late, because until I get the kids home, until I put them to sleep, you got to start later tonight. And he told me, boy, so you're Abba and Ima, and now you're in the hospital. And said, and I told him the following Dvar Torah, which one of my rabbim told me, and I think it's a very, very important Dvar Torah. The Gemara tells us that when Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, his two disciples, Rabbi Yehuda ben Gerim, and I don't remember who the other one was, left him, so he sent his son, Rabbi Eliezer, and he told him, go get a blessing from them. Give me 1 second, we'll get the Gemara. I'll give you the exact quote. 1 second. So the Gemara says,
all our concerns are with you.
Thank you. That Rav Shimon bar Yochai, when his students, Rabbi Yehuda ben Gerim and Rabbi Yonasan ben Asmiyai, left him, he told his son, those men are men of shape, go get a blessing from them. So he went up to them and he said,
men of shape?
Men of tzura, yeah. Tzura needs definition. That's one of the first things that Nefesh HaChaim discusses. What does tzura mean? It means they're chachamim. But there's a deeper meaning, obviously. Simple meaning is they're chachamim. So he went, and they were talking and learning, and he asked them for a blessing, and he told them, my father asked me to get a blessing. They said, may it be the will of God that you plant and don't harvest, bring in and don't take out and don't bring in. Your house should be destroyed upon you. You should be a guest. Your table should be all mixed up. You shouldn't see a new year. So he comes back to his father, and he tells his father, not only didn't they bless me, they cursed me. This is what they told me. So his father said, what they tell you? He quoted them what they said. He said, what do you mean? They blessed you. You should plant and you shouldn't harvest means you should give birth to children and they shouldn't die. You should bring in and not take out means you should bring in a wife, you should get married, and your children shouldn't die from her. You should bring in daughters-in-law and your children shouldn't pass away, so your daughters-in-law won't leave. You should send out and not bring in, you should have daughters, and their husbands shouldn't pass away, that they should come back into your home. That your house should be destroyed and you should be a guest. That means that this world is really where you're a guest, and that world is where you're going to be. That's your home. So they wanted you to recognize that. So they told you that you should recognize that you're only a guest in this world, and you should build the world to come. Your table should be all mixed up. That means you should have a ruckus around your table with sons and daughters and everyone making a balagan. And you shouldn't see a new year, that your wife should live as long as you do, that you shouldn't have to marry a new wife, where the Torah says you have to spend a new year, a whole year with her, making her happy. So they gave him blessings. So Rabbi Yort once pointed out to me something that someone pointed out to him. Why did they tell it them in such a funny fashion? Why, they're coming to bless him. So couldn't they have spoken straight? Why'd they have to go like this? Why are they going in a roundabout way? So he said the following thought. He said, sometimes a parent is rushing to get his kid's stitches. Sometimes a parent is waking up in the middle of the night to take a wailing baby, and he's walking back and forth, and the kid's wailing, and he can't calm him down, and he takes him outside, and he walks back and forth, and he can't get him calm, and he's standing there, and he's at his wit's end. And sometimes a person has a fight with his wife, and he's sitting at his job, and he's muttering, and he's fuming, and he doesn't know what to do with himself. How many people never merit to get married, and they wish they could have a fight with a wife? They wish they could be in his shoes. How many people wish they could have children, and they wish they could have that sleepless night walking a baby? But when a person has blessing, and things are so good, so then when something small goes wrong, like the baby's up in the middle of the night, then it looks huge. Suddenly, it's like when you look at the sun, and you want to block out the sun, you can put a penny in front of your eye, and it'll block out the sun. Even though we know the sun is millions of times bigger than the penny. But yeah, even a penny can block out our sight of the sun. By the same token, the smallest troubles can cause us to forget the blessing. So we have a blessing. Baruch Hashem, we have children. Baruch Hashem, we're married. So there's a squabble. So there's something that's bothering us. We have to have perspective. That's the key. So they told him the blessings in the form of the difficulties in the blessings, to remind him that even at the times of the difficulties, we have to stop and say, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, I'm here. I told you guys, I think, the story about the diaper. You remember, David?
Yeah.
I remember. My son was born. And the doctors call us in, and they say, he hasn't yet wet a diaper. We're very concerned. 12 hours have passed. Supposed to wet a diaper. Fine. I had left my wife. It was midnight. I was home, and I called her to wish her good night. And suddenly I hear she's crying. I ask her, what's going on? She says, the doctors say that he has to wet a diaper by morning, and they want me to force him to wake up. He wants to sleep. They're trying to give him all kinds of liquids to make him wet a diaper. And the poor baby isn't willing to take anything. And fine, 2 o'clock in the morning, he still wants to sleep. He's not willing to drink anything. He's not wetting a diaper. Comes 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm standing and davening. And for the first time in my life, I'm davening that someone should wet a diaper. And I'm standing there and davening.
So I'm laughing.
Yeah, I could also see the humor in it today. And I rush to the hospital to find my wife, who hasn't slept all night, and the baby hasn't wet a diaper, and they're already making phone calls to arrange different laboratories and different x-rays. We want to do all kinds of tests and see how the kidneys are set and everything. And of course, we're at our wit's end, and the head nurse comes in, and she looks over the charts, and she says, it doesn't say he didn't wet a diaper. It says they changed the diaper, and the place on the form where the nurse was supposed to fill, whether it was wet or dry, she didn't fill it out. So that doesn't mean it was dry, it just means she didn't fill it out. She changed the diaper and forgot to fill out what it is, so we don't know that there's a problem here. So we're going to wait another 2 hours and see what the baby does before we do anything. And again, my wife and I are sitting saying to him for the baby to wet his diaper. And lo and behold, come 9:30, there's a wet diaper. And at that moment, my perspective on diapers changed. From then on, whenever I come to my children, and Baruch Hashem, I could say it's been 3.5 years, and I still maintain the same attitude. If I walk in and I see a full diaper overflowing, she got the bed dirty, everything, I say, Baruch Hashem, give me that diaper. Let me take care of that diaper.
You went there? Without proper conscience, it's bye-bye.
So that's, I think that's key in life.
I'm just saying that Hashem made a body to take in and then take out. So without proper things, the person couldn't function.
Yeah. So
even a little vessel in the heart could make a heart attack.
Yeah. So I think that one of the things we have to remember whenever we're faced with difficult situations, it's not that difficult. It's as difficult as it is. So we're sweating. So it's difficult. But we have to have perspective. Our perspective is we have to have a perspective of a lifetime. Sometimes we have to have perspective beyond the lifetime. We have to have perspective of a nation. And that's what can keep a person moving forward. When when the Ger and the Graz time, Rabbi Avram ben Avram, was faced with execution for being Jewish, he was able to maintain perspective beyond the moment. When, if you want an example of, you have examples of that also in the non-Jewish world. People were willing to fight for what they believed in, and we have to believe in what we're doing, and then we have strength and we could move forward. And when we have perspective, that no, so it's difficult, but it's not the end of the world. That's one of the keys to being able to move forward with a smile. One. And to remember the Gemara about Rabbi Yehuda ben Gerim, that all the blessings can be outshadowed with a penny. You can always turn out the light. We're not really turning out the light. We're just being kafui tova, one who is not appreciative for all the good that he gets. So he thought that it could be that the story is telling us that in life we often feel like if only this were right, I could be happy. If only I found a wife, I'd be happy. If only I had $1 million, I'd be happy. If only I had children, I'd be happy. If only I'd already sent my kids out to school, I'd be happy.
What if it works like that? For example, I can be honest, I really would like to get married. Maybe it works like that. Maybe I am really more happy than I am married than not being married. You know what I mean?
Two things. For sure, marriage is supposed to add happiness to a person's life. For sure, there's an element of happiness which one cannot attain without being married. But at the same time, that can't be used as an excuse. A person has to try and attain a certain level of serenity and a certain level of peace and a certain level of achievement that a person can and a person should be happy. And part of when a person says, I'll be happy when I get married, is an excuse. A person has to be happy.
Isn't it a bit too easy? You know what I mean?
But what you're saying is you're waiting to be happy.
Saying you have to be as happy as you can be today. And as happy as you can be today is probably a lot happier than you think. A person can and should be happy.
To be honest, Rav, I think it's a bit very easy to
say it?
Yeah.
I was in your shoes. I wasn't born married. I spent quite a few years searching for my wife.
So you know
not
exactly
only searching,
I mean.
I had people setting me up with girls that I chopped for the date, and like, why'd they do this to me? I could tell you stories. Like, I once dated a girl that on the phone she started making fun of me. And she was out in Tel Aviv. Like, we just our first phone conversation, we never met. What do you have to make fun of me for? Like, and this is the way the conversation went on, and finally, I saw there was no point in our meeting, and I had to schlep out to Tel Aviv to date her, but I couldn't find a nice way of telling her, I don't think we match. So I schlep out to Tel Aviv. We agree on a place to meet. I'm sitting there waiting for her to show up. 15 minutes after the time she's supposed to show up, my cell phone rings, and she says, you know, I'm really sorry. I'm babysitting for my sister. They're supposed to be back and take me to you. They're running a little bit late. I'll be there in about a half hour. So I've schlepped out to Tel Aviv to date a girl that I really don't want to date. And I'm waiting there. To make a long story short, she shows up an hour late. Now it's already like 10:30. I told her, look, I don't know how you're getting home, but the last bus is at 12. 12 sharp, the bus is here. I have to leave at 12. So do me a favor. Whoever's picking you up, I said it nicely. I mean, nicer than I'm saying now. I said, just please make sure that before 12 you're taking, because I don't want to, like, I would take her home, but that's not customary here in Israel. Like, the girl doesn't want to be seen near her hometown with a guy. So I said, wherever, like, if we need to catch a bus, I'll wait with you by the bus stop. Someone's picking up. She said, no, they're going to pick me up. I said, fine, but I don't want to leave you here alone, so please make sure they're here before 12. Let's set up time. Fine. Okay, make a long story short, 12 o'clock comes. And the bus comes, and it's the last bus out of Tel Aviv. And I said, okay, I'm with you. She said, but you have no other bus. I said, yeah, but I'm not going to leave you alone in the bus stop. This is a girl that I knew I didn't want to date from the first phone conversation. Fine. And I'll give you an example of what happened on the date. We're walking down the street, and she's on the sidewalk and I'm on the street. It was out in a like a village area near Tel Aviv. So as we're walking and talking, like, she tells me, "Do you mind coming on the sidewalk?" I said, "Yeah, no problem. But there are no cars, you know, this is a..." She said, "Yeah, but I feel like a giant next to you without standing on the sidewalk. I don't have to feel like you're a shorty because you're standing on the street." This is like one of those lines I still remember. So the whole date was like this. I know what it means to be single. I know what it means to date miserable people who make the date miserable. And I know what it means to date and feel like, boy, am I ever going to make it out of here if people aren't even coming close. It's not like I haven't been there. I spent a while there. I dated over 50 girls.
Yeah, so that's what's waiting for me still.
I hope. Who said? Who said?
Well,
maybe not. And you know what? If no, I mean, is Esther going to go on my website? Yeah, but don't worry.
You think she'll hear
it? I don't think she'll hear it. I don't think she's listening.
I'm
just saying, it's not a... That's not an excuse to not be happy. If a person allows himself to accept any excuse for not being happy, he will spend his life being unhappy. Because there's no point in life, if you're human, when you won't have 100 excuses not to be happy. At every point in your life.
But doesn't it depend from period to period?
Yeah. There are times where there are more reasons to be unhappy, and there are times there are even more reasons to be unhappy. There are always reasons to be unhappy. It's a question of your perspective. You know, I don't like giving stories from myself. So I'll tell you a story from... there was a Hasidish Rebbe who... A student came to him and he said, "Rebbe, how could I be happy?" So he told him, "Look, there's a Rebbe out in this village. I don't remember the names. Everyone knows he lost his wife. He's sick. His children are sick. He doesn't have parnasa. Everything's bad in his life. Go ask him how a person can stand up to the test of life and be happy." So... the chassid schleps out to that town and he knows, and he's scared, he's going to go knock on this door. Finally shows up at the door, he knocks, and the guy answers, and he tells him, "The Rebbe so-and-so sent me, he said you'll teach me a lesson." So he says, "Can't be me, he sent you to me, I have no lessons to teach, he's a big Rebbe, I can't tell you anything." So he said, "No, he said you'll teach me." So he said, "I have no idea what he wants, but you're welcome to come in," comes to town. So the guy comes in, he tells me, "Want to give me a little bit more information, what I'm supposed to tell you about?" So the guy says, he's like, he doesn't know how to get the words out of his mouth. Finally he says, he said that you'll be able to tell me how to deal with difficulties in life and be happy. And he knows the man's history and how many difficulties he's put in life. So this Hasidic Rebbe, the one who hears the question, bursts out laughing. He says, "I told you it was silly. Can't be sent you to me. I have it so easy. I can't tell you how to deal with difficulties and be happy. I'll tell you that. Go back to him and tell him it's ridiculous. I can't help you. I'm very sorry." That was his answer. So he wasn't sitting there thinking, I have 100 excuses to be sad. No, he was happy. Because he said, I have a difficult time. I'm not difficult. I have blessing. Baruch Hashem. I told you guys the story of the 2 weeks ago. The Rebbe, the Kloisenberger Rebbe, when they were in the concentration camps in Auschwitz, Erev Yom Kippur, and he called the people in, and he said, "We have to do tshuva, Yom Kippur's coming up. And we don't have to do tshuva about all the times that we looked at the smoke and we thought, when are we going to be there? I'm not talking about that tshuva. And I'm not talking about the tshuva about the times that we looked at the gates and saw the people run to the gates and commit suicide and ask, maybe we should do that too. And I'm not talking about the times we committed suicide I'm talking about one tshuva that maybe you're not aware of. We have to do tshuva. How many times were we not happy enough in waking up and being Eved Hashem, servants of our Creator? How many times do we allow ourselves to wake up here in Auschwitz without a smile on our face and say, Baruch Hashem, I'm a servant, I'm here. In Auschwitz, where my wife's grandfather told me when he got there, he was told one thing. See the smoke? That's the only way people leave here, is smoke. That was his speech, Erev Yom Kippur. There's no such thing as an excuse for a person to say that dark times. God forbid, dark times, and a person has to be sad. But because of the difficulties in life, that can't be a reason why a person said. That can't be.
So it's just weakness.
Yeah.
No, it's a room for something more than room
for rooms. Oh. Shakar. My grandmother was in Bergen-Belsen. And she spent a long time hidden under floors. She spent like 2-3 weeks where you have to figure they couldn't go out to go to the bathroom. There were a few siblings there under the floorboards hidden in their house. And this was part of her history. And I once called her and my grandmother asked me how are things going. So I said, Baruch Hashem, regular. So my grandmother said, I never want to hear such an answer from you ever again. So I was like, okay, what did I say wrong? My grandmother said, look, I was under the floorboards. I don't remember if it was for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, my grandmother told me. And when I was down there in the stench, unable to move, I turned to the Rebbein Shalom and I said, Rebbein Shalom, let me have one more breath of fresh air. Please let me make it out of here to sit on a rooftop one more time in my life to breathe normal air. That was what I was davening for as a child down there under the floorboards. Are you breathing normal air? Are you out there breathing normal air? You are, aren't you? What do you mean, Baruch Hashem, normal? You know what a blessing normal is? No such thing as our usual. There's no usual. Usual is a blessing. So your story reminds me of that my grandmother told me. I want to mention one more thing that my father told me, and I think it's a beautiful, beautiful Dvar Torah. We know that you had Lot and his two daughters and his wife, and the angels came and saved them out of Sodom and Gomorrah and overturned the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they told them, as they took them out of the city, run to the hilltops, run, and don't look back. Because whoever looks back will be punished. You are not big enough tzaddikim to look back at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They started running forward. Mrs. Lot missed her friends. She turned and looked back and became a pillar of salt. That's the Medrash that Chazal taught us. So my father said, a thought on this Medrash. My father said, when people leave destructions, people left the Holocaust. So they have two choices in life. They could look forward and build, or they could look back and remember what was and think about all the hardships that they endured. Mm-hmm. If a person looks forward, they build. They move into the future. The second a person turns back and starts thinking about his past, then a person becomes a pillar of salt. A pillar, he's standing, he doesn't advance anymore, and then becomes salt. He becomes bitter. And then he gets buried in his past. Mm-hmm. Then he can't move forward. The only way a person can move forward is sometimes look forward. My father once told me, he said, a person has to put on blinders. When a horse is running, he doesn't look to his right, he doesn't look to his left, he says, I got to move forward. Yeah. So sometimes a person in life, he's got a difficult situation, he's got to move forward. Yeah. So you're right, there are people who didn't do that, and they really became depressed. And after the Holocaust, there were people who spent their lives depressed and unable to move forward and build, and we're not allowed to judge them. But we also have to learn how we ourselves are to behave, and that's for sure, to be positive and move forward and look forward and value what we have. I once spoke to a woman who all her siblings are millionaires and she's not a millionaire. So I asked her once, I don't remember how the conversation went. She said to me, you should know, all my brothers and sisters, they have their millions in the bank and I have my millions in the home. She meant my children. I have millions here. Each child is a million. So I'm a millionaire. So we have to remember, we're all millionaires. I told you guys the story about the beautiful, handsome young lady who came into the oncology ward and they saw a growth in her foot and they told her, we're going to have to operate and take off the foot. And the doctors took off her foot. And the doctor wanted to be there when she recovered. When she came to after the operation, so he waited to see her reaction. She seemed smiley and he thought she didn't realize what had happened. But after a few minutes where she was obviously wobbling around on crutches, she knew what had happened and she was still smiling and happy. So he couldn't contain himself. He asked her, explain something to me. How'd you do it that you're in such good spirits? And she said, think about a person who has $100 million and he loses $1 million. So yeah, $1 million's very, very expensive, a lot of money. But he still has $99 million. If he's going to sit around depressed that he lost $1 million when he still has $99 million, he's a fool. So God blessed me with many healthy limbs, Baruch Hashem. I lost one. That's $1 million. That's not a joke. It's not a game. But I have to remember all the other millions that God blessed me with. And then, if I remember that, then I'm happy. Yeah, I can't sink into depression just because I lost $1 million. I have 99 other million. So that's the perspective we have to develop. We have to remember. We have millions. God's blessing us with millions. We stand, and our sages try to imbibe that within us. Our sages instituted that every morning we wake up and we say, thank you, God, for allowing me to open my eyes and see. Thank you for allowing me to stand and stand on my own two feet. Thank you for giving me clothing I could wear. We say these blessings every morning. Why do we say them every morning? Because we should be appreciative every morning. And that should go with us. Yeah, they say, my principal in elementary school, Rabbi Flam told us that Rabbi Akiva Eiger used to begin his day with visiting the sick from the community. He said, I could focus better in thanking God in my prayer after I've seen the hospital. When I walk out of the hospital, then I could say thank you the way I should to God. It wasn't enough that he went once. Every day, he'd go to the hospital, visit the sick of the community, and then he'd go say thank you to his Creator. So we have to have that perspective. My father always says that I don't remember which street it was that led up to the George Washington Bridge. I think it was the Palisades Parkway. Passed right near a hospital. And there was always a lot of traffic there. So whenever we'd sit in traffic, my father would say, the perspective a person has to have when he's sitting in traffic is from a hospital window. Look at that hospital. How many people are sitting in that window looking out at us and envying us? That we're sitting here, stuck in traffic. They wish they could be in our shoes. So we're stuck in traffic, right? But a person in life very often has to take the perspective of a hospital window. Like, looking out of a hospital window, wouldn't I much rather be here? I'm happy to be here. I'm happy to be here.
That reminds me, I was visiting like 2-3 months ago, a friend of mine, a former student from the Mahon, in, what's this place called again? Near to Herzliya in Tel Aviv.
Ra'anana?
Ra'anana, thank you. And, he said, like, yeah, sometimes for Shachrit Shabbat, he's going to a nearby hospital, not to Shachrit. The hospital for Shachrit is kind of really depressing to see all, like, the people in bandages and wheelchairs and everything, like, okay, whatever. I was like, okay, let's go to the hospital, why not? And it was one of my most amazing Shabbat Shachrit I've ever had. It was a very teeny tiny Beit Knesset inside another hospital. And first of all, like, they were like really diving with a lot of kavanah. Mm-hmm. I was really like, I've very seldom like real kavanah, not like played kavanah, but real kavanah. You really felt like even the ones who were just like sitting like paralyzed in the wheelchairs. You still, just how they were looking at their sitters, you really felt like they are really praying. They really know what they are praying for, and they are really praying. And then there was one woman in the wheelchair after the whole Shachrit was over, and she came, and was like in her 70s at least, maybe in her 80s, and very in a bed, and I don't know what exactly her problem was, but she was like behaving in a way like a small child. She was she came like, I'm late for Shachrit, I missed the Torah reading, I didn't see the Torah. And she was like crying all the way, but like in like almost hysterical way, yeah. In a way you like couldn't really calm her down, and like, and said like, okay, like asking her, the Shamash would be able to could open the another Aron again, and they could bring out the Torah scroll, she hasn't kissed the Torah scroll, and they opened it, and she was so happy and so much simcha. It was really like, and it was so cute to see this old lady like with this small gesture of just opening another shrine once more and bringing out the Torah scroll, and it was really, really, really nice. And I really thought like, wow, we went to the Shachrit of Shabbat to the hospital because of we were walking there. Yeah, I mean like we had the possibility to walk there. We could leave afterwards. We didn't have to go there. It was our free choice to go there, and we could leave, and we had a really nice in a seuda afterwards and everything. But these people there, they have to go there. They don't have the choice to go to another Beit Knesset. They didn't have the choice. Oh, maybe go to the Ashkenazi, maybe go to the Sfaradim, or let's go to the hospital. Yeah. I was really like, get a totally new perspective. It's really like, ooh.
I think, but that we have to know the importance of perspective. That can define our happiness in life. Happiness is not defined by what we have.